Turn with me to the book of the Revelation tonight, chapter 11. Just want to briefly read through this last portion that we saw last Sunday night that deals with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We're to the last of the three trumpets that were described to John as woe trumpets. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we read these words, Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we are brought to the point where we're ready to establish the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. But it will be preceded by the outpouring of God's wrath upon the nations and upon even the people of Israel who have decided to stand against Him and to oppose Him and to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. But before these final events are unfolded, there's a need to set the stage for those events so that we can understand what's going to happen and why. So we're going to look at some key persons that are described, personages, in chapters 12 and 13, and how they fit into this overall picture of God's restoration of all the things that He'd spoken by the mouth of His prophets. You know, the book of Revelation is a book of sevens. There are seven churches, there are seven spirits, there are seven seals, seven trumpets. We'll find that there are seven shallow bowls full of the wrath of God. Chapters 12 and 13 introduce what some describe as seven personages that are important for us to put the revelation itself and the final judgments in perspective. We're going to look at a woman, we're going to look at a child, we're going to look at a dragon, we're going to look at an angel, we're going to look at a remnant, and we're going to look at two beasts, one rising up out of the sea, one rising up out of the earth. The portion we're going to look at is kind of a parenthetical portion. It's almost like we stop for a second and says, let's go back and, you know, talk about these key persons that are involved in this and look at them. So we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." The first thing we see is there's a great sign that appeared in heaven. I think the King James has the word wonder. Is that right? Or does it say sign also? It says wonder, yes. There are three terms in the New Testament Greek for a miracle or a wonder. The first one is the Greek word teros, which is mostly translated wonder. It is something that's different, something that causes amazement or causes people to stand and gaze at it in wonder or to marvel. The second word is the Greek word dunamis, which is the word for power. We get a word dynamite or dynamo. It is inherent power or ability. The King James usually translates that word when it's talking about miracles as a miracle or a mighty work. A third word is the Greek word simeon, which is the word for a sign or a token or a particular mark of something. It's something that has meaning or something that has significance. So all three of those words, you can see how they're applicable to miracles, especially the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They certainly did cause wonder or amazement when people saw them. They were certainly a demonstration of His power, but oftentimes they were something that has meaning or significance behind what He did. For instance, in John's gospel, we see that John was led of the Holy Spirit to record, I believe it's 8 different signs. Now, there are a lot of other signs that Jesus did, but he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you look and study those miracles that John records, you'll find each one of them has a significance in those two areas, talking about the person of Christ and how people can have life through him. Here in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the word that's used here is the word Simeon. It's the word for sign. It's not just a wonder. It's something that has meaning or something that has significance. It's an interesting thing. We talk about, you know, a lot of people try to take the book of the Revelation and basically make all of it symbolical. None of it's real. None of it's literal. It's all symbolical. But the scriptures are good about, you know, telling us when something is symbolical and when it's not. Here we see something. Here are clearly things that are described as being having symbolism or meaning. There's signs. And sometimes signs are signs of things to come. For instance, keep your place here and look in Matthew chapter 16 for just a second. Go back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, we see where Peter makes this powerful declaration of who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then after that, look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 16. Before this takes place, we see this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered this way. He said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." He says, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And we know the sign of the prophet Jonah was the sign of what? Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so with the Lord. But notice, he says, you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can look at the face of the sky and talk about what's going to happen in the future, but you can't look at the signs of what's coming in God's plan and purpose. So this word sign is used 7 different times in the book of the Revelation. 3 times for signs from God, twice in chapter 12, once in Revelation chapter 15, when it's talking about the bowls of God's wrath. 4 times in the book of the Revelation, the word is used to describe the signs that are worked by Satan's ministers, particularly the false prophet. It talks about the works of the false prophet. It talks about in chapter 19, even the work of chapter 16, the signs of demons and so forth. So the signs here deal with, again, particular personages. Go back to Revelation 12, look at verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared," where? In heaven. Now, again, Revelation is a series of scenes that move back and forth between heaven and earth. Usually heaven first, and then from heaven something is initiated, and we see what takes place on the earth. This sign appears in heaven. It says, "It is a great sign." It's an interesting thing. There are 4 times in this chapter we see it speaks of great things. Here it is a great sign. If you look in verse 3, it talks about a great fiery red dragon. In verse 12, it talks about great wrath. The devil has come down to you having great wrath. And then finally in verse 14, we see the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she's nourished and so forth. So this is a chapter that deals with great things. Here it is a great sign. The sign that appears here in heaven, it says, is a woman. He says he sees the sign of a woman. This woman is clothed with interesting clothing, not the typical thing you would see someone clothed with. She is clothed with the sun. She says, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland, a diadem of 12 stars. It's a crown, but it's like the victor's crown in athletic competitions that are given. So this is a garland of 12 stars. Now, the other thing that's said about the woman in verse 2 is she is with child. She is about to bring forth, and so she's to the point where she's crying out in labor and in pain to give birth to this child. So that's what we see. Now, what are the sun and the moon and the stars? What were they created for? Go back, think about what it says back in Genesis chapter 1. Anybody remember? Seasons, says seasons. Do what? For light, to give light upon the earth. The very first thing that's mentioned is what, though? For signs. The sun, the moon, and the stars were created for signs and for seasons and for lights and so forth. So we see that described back there. Lights to give light on the earth physically, certainly, but also in one sense maybe to give light spiritually, to give knowledge through the things that were created. Look with me in the 19th Psalm. The 19th Psalm, beautiful psalm that deals with the revelation of God, by God, of Himself to man. It's broken down into two parts. Verses 1 through 6 describe it this way. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork." Now, what do we see in the heavens? Sun, the moon, stars, the planets, comets, those types of things. They declare the glory of God. The firmament that divides the waters above and below shows God's handiwork. It says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." It's a constant testimony of the person and glory of God. He says, "There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world, and in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." When you look in the heavens themselves, or look at the world around us, the creation itself, look at mankind, everything God has made is a testimony of Him. And in particular, the 19th Psalm says we see it in the heavens, we see it in the sky, we see it in the sun, the moon, and the stars describing it. Now, right after that, we move into verses 7 through 14, and you see another aspect of God's revelation, another way that God has revealed Himself. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." What are we talking about here when we say the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment? What is that? Say it again. Yeah, the law of Moses, the Word of God, the Word, the written Word of God that He has given to man, they reveal God. They reveal God and they have a tremendous impact on people's lives. The Scriptures declare the glory of God. Now, both are still, we have both. We have the Scriptures and we have the stars and so forth. We can still see God in those things, but where are we going to find the most detail? Where are we going to find most information? In the Word. When God gave His Word, clearly, I believe that revelation of Himself through His written Word, superseded everything else that we see in the creation. It's still there. Look at one other passage with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about it, and he talks about the righteousness of God. And he talks about the fact that men have suppressed the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Because he says in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." People, men and women, can know the things of God because God has made Himself known in them. For God has shown it to them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," which includes the heavens. Okay? He says, so that even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. He says He's revealed it to them. He's revealed it in them. They can see and they can know these things. So God has made Himself known. Now, there's some interesting studies in this, and I'll just give you a reference if you're interested in looking at this. There's a book by Dr. E.W. Bullinger entitled Witness of the Stars. It's an interesting book. I don't know if I agree with it, but it's an interesting study. He believes that if you look at the constellations of the zodiac, which is evidently the path that the sun takes and so forth as it moves through the skies, he believes it gives the story of redemption. And he's got a big, long study of it and so forth. And he believes that before the Word of God was given, that men could actually see and understand the story of redemption even in the stars themselves. I put big question marks next to this one. He's got some interesting studies, but he's also got some different ideas. I don't agree with all of them. Not sure I've ever agreed with this one, but it's interesting to look at it. But certainly, you can see and know from the creation, including the heavens, the awesomeness of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God is certainly seen in the heavens and so forth. It's an interesting thing to look at it. After God began to reveal himself through the scriptures, there was no longer really a need to seek him in the stars, was there? I mean, certainly that's a constant testimony, but we've got so much more now that we've got the Word of God. And yet men continue to seek to know more about God and about life and about the future by studying the stars. Sometimes in a good way, astronomy is certainly an interesting science. It is the study of the stars themselves and so forth. But there's another branch of study that's called astrology. It's the idea that I can study the stars and I can determine the future. I can look at my constellation that I was born under and determine what my day is going to be like. Now, you know, I don't know if the newspapers still have that or not. I don't take the newspapers, and so, but I bet that it's still available there, and I bet it's certainly available on the internet. If you want to look at your horoscope for the day, you can do so. Men continue to do it in the past. You think about the Magi who came to visit Jesus after he was born. How did they find him? They were looking and studying the stars. And all of a sudden, this new star appeared. And I think they took that in an Old Testament passage in Numbers and tried to put together that this was a sign of the coming of Israel's new king. Men continue to do so today, but sadly, they'll study the stars, but they ignore the revelation of God's Word, which is a sad thing. God has given us so much in His Word, His written Word, and His written Word reveals to us the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the sun and the moon and the stars are used for signs preceding Christ's coming. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 21. Let's look at this passage. We usually look at the Matthew passage. Let's look in Luke. Luke chapter 21, go down with me to verse 24. Again, these are the teachings of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that's coming. Look at verse 24. When this happens, when Jerusalem falls, it says, "They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, that probably includes the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but I think it also speaks about what's going to take place in the future during the tribulation period when, again, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Then look at verse 25. And he says, "And there will be signs." Where? "In the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, again, before Jesus Christ returns to this earth, those particular signs that Joel prophesied and that Jesus, confirmed in Matthew 24 is that the sun will be turned into, will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood, the stars will fall from the heavens, all the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now look at verse 28. Here's the sign. "Now when these things begin to happen," what does he say do? "Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, Israel, draws near." Because when Christ comes back, that's what he's going to do. He's going to redeem that nation fully. And Israel is going to be, that nation is going to be born in a day. But the signs of it, the signs of that happening, happen in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay. Roundabout way of getting back to it, we still haven't answered the question, who is this woman? And why is she described as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars? Now, the Catholics, they claim that this woman is Mary, the Virgin Mary, okay, the mother of Jesus. Anything they can take, I think, to bring out the idea of bringing Mary into things, they do. Certainly, the male child that's being talked about here, especially when you look at verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God in his throne." Those two statements right there clearly identify this child as who? That's Christ, okay? So, in one sense, I can see why they might jump on the idea that the woman gives birth to the child. You can see why they may think that it's Mary. And that's certainly something to consider. She was the woman that God chose and favored to bring his son into this world. Many Protestants believe and claim that this woman is the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That's the other idea. They think the church is not only the body of Christ, but also what else do they think? That's the bride of Christ. Okay? So therefore a woman. So that's who they it's amazing how many people want to bring in the church, the body of Christ, anywhere they can, into the book of the Revelation. Here's one place. Mary Baker Eddy, who was the head of the Christian Science religion, she made the ridiculous claim that she's the woman. She was the woman, and the dragon went after her to destroy this new and true religion that she was founding and so forth. We won't even go there. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We will go there. Genesis chapter 37. This is taken from the record about the life of Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer. And we see one of his dreams, his second dream, is described in Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 9. Genesis 37, go down with me to verse 9. The first dream that he had was that basically all these sheaves of grain were out in the field, and they all bowed down to him. Okay. The second dream is a little more specific. Verse 9, he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, look, I dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. 11 stars. Okay. And so he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? You know, the first dream when he dreamed, the brothers were all upset. But even in this one, because he says the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bowed down to him, even Jacob's a little upset by this, and he rebuked Joseph. He says, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father, interestingly enough, kept the matter in mind. Who does that remind you of, that statement? Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Jacob's a little upset with this, but he's also a little intrigued with the idea because there have been two dreams. And he knows that dreams sometimes come from God, do they not? He's experienced that himself. So he says this. Now, the sun, the moon, and the stars are all pictured here. You've got the sun and the moon. Who does Jacob believe that is? Himself and his wife or their mother. Now, by this time, Rachel, who is Joseph's mother, she's already dead. So very likely this is probably a reference to Leah, who is serving as the mother of the family now because Rachel's gone. But the sun and the moon would be mother and father, and the 11 stars would be the 11 brothers. And so what have we got? What does this conglomeration of people later become? The nation of Israel. This is a picture of the nation of Israel. And that kind of fits, especially the idea of the sun, the moon, and the stars. I mean, we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that the sun and the moon and the stars were created for signs and to give light on the earth. So Israel, represented by the sun, the moon, and these 12 stars here, I think we're also called out by God to be a sign to the earth. I mean, God used the people of Israel as a testimony. They were a sign to give light to the nations, the Gentile nations on the earth. Think about how this took place. Number one, the Word of God was entrusted to them. The Word of God was entrusted to them. That was certainly a source of light. The work of God was manifested through them because it was through that nation, according to the flesh, that Christ came into the world, Son of God. And then thirdly, God intended them all along to be a witness for Himself to those people. They were a holy nation separated by God to be a testimony for Him on the earth. How'd they do in that regard? Not so good, no. But that's what His purpose was for them. So you can see that they were, in a sense, to be lights on the earth. So I think it's appropriate that we see this woman, I think, represents or pictures is a sign of the nation of Israel. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 12. It says, she is with child, and she cries out in labor and in pain to give birth. So being with child. Now, jump forward with me to verse 4 and 5, and let's look at this verse 4. The second sign we see is a great fiery red dragon. Verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And then it says this, and the dragon stood before the woman, or you could say against the woman, and the one who was ready to give birth to the child, he stood there to do what? To devour her child as soon as it was born. And the child was a male child. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. So she cries out. She's with child, and I think that's a reference to Romans chapter 9, that through Israel, according to the flesh, Christ came into the world. So she cries out in labor and pain to give birth. Now, Israel, certainly, did they have any difficulties or travails or trials or testings throughout their Old Testament history? Yeah, you can see that. And you can understand why. I mean, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The dragon stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, you go back to Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke and judged everybody involved in that sin. But who did he start with? The serpent, Satan, the devil. And he told the devil and prophesied in this statement that I will put enmity. Enmity means what? Hatred, adversity, enemy relationship between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, we read in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed there that's mentioned is singular, is one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be the seed of the woman. He says, and he shall bruise, or literally the idea is to crush completely, your head, Satan, and you will bruise or crush his heel. So, throughout Israel's history, do we see Satan's attacks against Israel? Yes, we do. We see constant attacks, constant enmity against them, because Satan understood and knew that God's going to bring the seed of the woman into the world through this nation, through this people. So we see that. We also see Israel travailing in the future during the tribulation period. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We've read this before, but I always think this is a fascinating prophecy. And it's a strange situation, really, but it really represents what happens with Israel and where their greatest pain is going to come. Look at verse 7. This is talking about Israel here and calls her a woman. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. And again, when you read the previous verses of Scripture, it's clear we're talking about the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. Before she was in labor. That's not the way it usually happens, right? You're in labor first, and you go through the pains of labor, and the child is born. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain, and that's birth pains, came, she delivered what? A male child. Now, you see the picture. We see that same expression in Revelation chapter 12. A male child was born to her. Okay. He says, who has heard such a thing? This doesn't make sense. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion is what? That's Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, which is the capital of the nation of Israel. As soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children, plural. You see, we've got two births that are going on here with the people of Israel. One is through Israel, she gives birth to a male child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's primarily before her real labor pains and tribulations and trials come. He says, and then afterward, she is in labor again before the nation itself is born, before she gives birth to her children, the true spiritual seed, the believers in the nation of Israel. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. So that's what we're nearing, and that's what we're getting close to here in the book of the Revelation, is when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, Israel's going to look upon him whom they pierced. They're going to mourn for him because they'll recognize what they've done. And there will be a birth of that nation. They'll be born in a day. And so the tribulation period, the first part of it, Jesus described as the beginning of sorrows for Israel. And that word sorrows means birth pangs. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, which again refers to birth pains. And so Israel's going to go through this. Now, the dragon is described here, and the dragon, there's no question about who the dragon is. Go back with me to Revelation 12, but look at verse 9. Now, we're just going to grab the meaning out of the verse without looking at what's going on. So the great dragon was cast out. Now, who are we talking about? Since that's that serpent of old, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent who tempted Eve and tempted her to bring sin into the world. That's who we're talking about. And the one who is called the devil, the word devil means the accuser, and he is the accuser of the brethren. The one who is also known as Satan, who is the adversary of God. He says, the one who deceived the whole world, and he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's the dragon. The dragon is Satan, okay? So Satan seeks to devour the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as it's born. This is a male child that will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, that expression is found in a couple of places in Scripture, which makes it clear who this is. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, when God talks about bringing His Son into the world, and giving Him all the kingdoms of this world, and putting Him under His feet. And in Revelation chapter 19, let's turn there since it's close. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, describes the second coming of Christ. But notice what it says in verse 15. We'll look at this one statement about Him. When He comes back, He's coming with the armies of heaven are coming with Him. He's riding on a white horse. And it says, verse 15 says, and out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with what? A rod of iron. There it is. Now, that's what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, he's seeking to devour the Lord Jesus Christ. That enmity is seen in that. This child is eventually caught up by God into heaven to His throne. And that's where Jesus Christ is today, seated at the right hand of the Father. So, the child is clearly the Lord Jesus. The woman is clearly Israel. You could get into debates about which part of Israel we're talking about. When we talk about Israel, you've got to clarify. Are we talking about the physical seed of Israel, all of those who are Israelites? Or are we talking about the real Israel, the true Israel, the genuine Israel, the spiritual Israel? I think certainly when we look at the woman initially in this chapter, you're talking about the whole nation of Israel, the physical seed. Later on, he talks about the rest of her offspring. Look at verse 17. The dragon, when he's cast out to the earth, is enraged with the woman, that's Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, these are described as those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that's a smaller portion. That's a remnant of the nation. Okay? That's just a remnant of the nation. But the woman, I think, is the whole nation of Israel. Now, go back with the Revelation 12, look at verse 3. There's another sign that appears in heaven. There's a great sign was with the woman. This is another sign. A different sign appears in heaven. And he says, behold, which means look, see, notice this. He says, there is a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth, and again he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. He says, you need to take notice of this. You need to behold this. You need to carefully consider the sign of this dragon. Okay? It is a great dragon. It is a fiery red dragon. What do you think of when you think of red? Why would you associate that with this dragon, do you think? Blood. I would think blood. Because this dragon is going to produce great deal of blood upon the earth, death. He'll kill with the sword tremendously during this tribulation period. So it is a great fiery red dragon. That speaks of death as well, I think. But notice it says two things about him. He has three things. He has 7 heads. He has 10 horns. And there are 7 diadems or crowns. And again, those are the garlands that we're talking about upon the 7 heads. And then it talks about his tail. So his heads and his tail. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and he stands before the woman. So who is this dragon? Well, we saw in verse 9, clearly the dragon Satan. Okay? There's no question about that. The dragon is the same one that we see as the serpent of old. Even though it's described as a serpent there, that was Satan appearing in the form of that serpent and coming to the woman to deceive. He is the one who deceives the whole world. The 7 heads. Number 7 speaks of perfection or completion. Okay, we see that again in the book of the Revelation. How many groups of 7 things do we see? This is a book of completion. This is a book of perfection. The perfecting of God's eternal plan and purpose of redemption is brought out through this book. The purpose of God, even in judgment, is brought out with the number 7. So it speaks of that. The head, When you think of the head, we think of the mind, we think of wisdom, we think of power. When you think about Satan, is he a wise creature? Oh, yeah. In fact, even when it talks about him in heaven, in Ezekiel chapter 28, before he fell, when he was Lucifer, when he was son of the morning, it describes the fact that he was kind of, you know, filled up with pride. And one of the things that filled him with pride was his wisdom. His wisdom. So we see that there brought out in that idea of the heads, I think. But also the head speaks of the one who is in charge. So we're talking about, kings. The number 10 is the number of governmental perfection. We see a lot of references to 10 horns, 10 kings, and so forth. And I think that's what these represent as 10 kings. And then the 7 diadems or crowns that are worn as well. Look in the book of Daniel. Oh, goodness. Okay, we're going to look at 2 verses in Daniel, then we're going to quit. We'll introduce this and we'll talk about it a little bit more next time. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 7. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. This is a vision that Daniel himself sees. Sometimes Daniel interprets the visions or dreams of others, Nebuchadnezzar in particular, but this is one that he has, a dream that he himself has. And go down with me to verse. He sees these 4 beasts, great beasts, coming up out of the sea, each one different from each other. These 4 beasts represent the kingdoms that had dominion over Israel, starting with Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and the 3rd one is Greece, and then we get to the 4th one in verse 7. He says, "And this, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast. It was dreadful and terrible. It was exceedingly strong, and it had huge iron teeth. And it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had what? 10 horns." Now, I think this beast represents 2 phases of Gentile dominion over Israel. One of them under Rome, okay? Back in the days when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, in the days of the book of Acts, Rome ruled the world, and Israel was under the foot of Rome. And certainly we see the power and the destruction of Rome pictured by the iron that's there. But he says, this beast has 10 horns. And I think that takes us into the future, beyond just Rome, to a kingdom that will be here on this earth and will rule during the time of the tribulation period. Look at verse 8. "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Okay, so you've got horns, you've got 10 horns, and out of the midst of them, there's one little horn that comes up, and it is a horn that has the eyes of a man, but it's just a mouth speaking pompous or very proud words. Now, the interpretation is given down in verse, let's go down to verse 23. "Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth. It shall trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings." Now there we go, right there. We got the interpretation. These 10 horns that he sees on this last beast are 10 kings. Kings reign over kingdoms. He says, "They shall arise from this kingdom, this 4th kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings." That's this little horn, okay? "And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change times and law, and that the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time," which is how long? 3.5 times or 3.5 years. Who does this sound like, this little horn that's described here? That's the Antichrist. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Here's the other place where we see this described. Revelation chapter 13. Here's one of the persons or personages that we see. Verse 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea," John says, "and I saw a beast, a wild, untamed, brutal beast, rising up out of the sea, having what? 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now those are the 3 beasts that we see, first 3 beasts we see in Daniel chapter 7, okay, that John sees, the first 3 kingdoms. This beast has the appearance that brings in those 3 right here. The dragon, Now, we already know who that is. That's Satan. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And it says, let's go down. We don't look at all of this. Let's look at verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things, pompous words, and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 1260 days, you know, 3.5 years, a time and times and half a times. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and all nation. Right out of Daniel chapter 7, this is the little horn. That's who this is. This is the beast out of the sea, or is the Antichrist, and so forth, and is described. He is, as Jesus described him, Satan is the prince of this world. And so what we're seeing here is world rulership, and a particular rulership that includes putting Israel and Jerusalem under the feet of these nations. The final kingdom is going to be headed up by this man who is Satan's man, and that's what we see prophesied. And so we see it mentioned. One other place, and I promise I'll quit, Revelation chapter 17. Go down with me to the scripture spot right here, just verse 3. Verse 3, it says, John says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. No doubt, this is the same beast that we saw in Revelation chapter 13, that's final kingdom. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious and so forth. The woman is Babylon, but she's carried by this scarlet beast. And then look at verse 9. And just, we're not going to talk about this. I just want to read it, and you look at the numbers that are involved here. Here's the mind which has wisdom. Verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." So the dragon described here speaks about his governmental power, his authority, his rulership in the earth. He is the prince of this world. He is the one who rules over all the kingdoms of this world. Well, what we've reached is we've reached this point where he's about to lose all that. And that's what we see. That's why we see him described here, and what he's going to do as a result of that. Now, we'll pick up here next time with this portion, and we'll talk about that expression that says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What does that have reference to? We'll look at the most, you know, well-known interpretation of that, but we'll look at another idea as well, just to get a little picture of this, and we'll continue this study next time, the Lord willing.